Would you please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5? Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to draw your attention this morning to verses 15 and 16. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. But once again, let's pray and ask for God's help this morning as we look into Scripture, look into His Word. Our Father, we do recognize that Your Word will fall upon deaf ears apart from the ministry of the Spirit, whose ministry is to breathe life into Scripture. Lord, we know that we cannot understand Your Word. We cannot benefit from it as we need to, apart from the ministry of the Spirit. So we pray this morning that in mercy You will look upon us, and in great pity, grant to us not only Your Word, but also the ministry of the Spirit, that He might take of the things of Christ and make them known to us. Lord, may Your Word penetrate our hearts. Might You use it in the way that You best see fit. Lord, You know our needs this morning, and we pray that You would use Your own holy Word as You best see fit for Your glory and for our spiritual good. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Apostle Paul here comes to the doctrinal portion of this letter that he's written to the believers in Ephesus. Many of you know that in the first three chapters of this letter, Paul lays out doctrine and truth about many different things. And then in the final three chapters of the letter, he comes to the practical portion. There he comes to the application of that doctrine. So doctrine is followed by practice in this letter. And indeed, this is how we should study our Bibles. We should read our Bibles with a view to drawing from Scripture the teaching of God, the doctrine of God's Word, and then we shouldn't stop there. We should go on to try to understand the practical implications of the things that we've studied. Teaching should lead to practice. We shouldn't be content merely with understanding truth in our minds, but our goal should be to see how truth should impact the way we live from day to day. And if God's truth doesn't produce holiness and obedience, something is very wrong. And so here in the first three chapters of this letter, the apostle lays out doctrine and teaching relative to a variety of topics, including the blessings of salvation in chapter 1, the formation of God's new people in chapter 2, and then the mission of the apostle Paul in chapter 3. And then having laid out those doctrinal matters, the apostle transitions to practical matters in chapters 4 through 6. And the verses that we just read a moment ago are almost found dead center in the middle of the practical portion of the letter. Chapters 4, 5, and 6, and almost exactly in the middle of chapter 5 are these two verses that we read, verses 15 and 16. And in these verses, Paul urges the believers in Ephesus to walk carefully. Verse 15a, therefore, be careful how you walk. Now, what is Paul talking about? What is his meaning? Is he concerned that the Ephesians would be good at walking? That they'd be good walkers? Yes, he is. Not physically, but figuratively. He wants them to be careful walkers. And as many of you likely know, the word walk in the Bible sometimes refers to the physical act of walking, the way one lives, the physical act of walking. But then it also refers many dozens of times to the way one lives, the way one conducts his or her life. The Bible likens our life to a walk. The way we walk is the way we live. And so Paul wants the Christians in Ephesus to walk carefully. He wants them to live carefully. The word in some English Bibles is the word circumspectly. And the expression there, if you look into the Greek language, the expression there suggests looking all around, living in such a way that you are looking all around. You're paying careful attention to your surroundings, as one might do when passing through a dangerous place. When you're in a dangerous place, your antenna are out. You're careful. You're looking around. And the world that we live in is indeed a dangerous place. That's because the world we live in is under the curse of sin. And so we must walk carefully. We must live carefully. We need to be aware of our surroundings. Walk carefully, Paul says. Pay close attention to how you live. And then he explains what this means in the words that follow. In the latter part of verse 15, he says, "Not as fools, but as wise. Walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise people." So walking carefully means living wisely. It is not living foolishly. And then in verse 16a, he further elaborates this. Redeeming the time. A careful, wise walk involves redeeming your time. Making good use of your time. Buying it up, as the word indicates here. The word that's used here actually has the word market right in it. And so we are to buy up our time. We're to make good use of our time. We're to make good use of every opportunity that comes our way. This is a vital part of wise living. As you know, wise people aren't time wasters. Successful people, wise people, make good use of their time. They're very good at managing their time. And Paul gives a reason here why believers should make good use of their time. He says in the latter part of verse 16, because the days are evil. We live in evil days. I don't need to spend any time persuading you of that. Just look around. Conditions are unfavorable for doing good. There's opposition from evil people. And either those people or else the evil circumstances we find ourselves in, these things will rob us of opportunity to do good. And these people and these circumstances will expose us even to hazards as we seek to do good. And the saying goes, let no good deed go unpunished, right? Sometimes when you seek to do good, it explodes in your face, it backfires on you. Such is life in a sin-cursed world. Conditions in these evil days are unfavorable for spiritual growth and activity. And so therefore, we should aim to make good use of our time because the days in which we live are hostile to wise, spiritually beneficial living. There are too many difficulties, too many dangers, too many temptations for us to live carelessly, wasting time and opportunities. So this is where we want to focus our attention this morning, on this simple idea of making good use of our time. Making the most of the opportunities that come to us. Seizing these opportunities. Improving them. This is how a wise person lives. And what Paul says here in these verses is more than good advice. You know, we might take, yeah, this is good advice, but it's more than good advice. It's more than just good old-fashioned common sense. It is the Word of God. And Paul here is writing under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And under the direction of the Spirit, he calls his readers to live carefully and wisely and make the most of their time. It's a simple, straightforward idea. And we could take this simple axiom, we could apply it in a large variety of ways. I've often thought what a great conference theme this would be. A family conference or a Bible conference, making the most of your time. You could apply this in dozens and dozens of areas. So much could be said about this. But I do want to focus our attention this morning. I want to say some specific things about redeeming the time, making the most of the time. First of all, to unbelievers. And then secondly, and probably more briefly, to believers. So I want to talk specifically to these two groups of people. Unbelievers, people who are not Christians, people who are not saved, people who are not born again, people who don't know Jesus Christ savingly. And then secondly, to believers. or professing believers. So we begin, first of all, with unbelievers. Now, Paul's speaking to Christians. We recognize this. In Ephesians 5, he's writing to Christians. But I shouldn't have to labor the point that what Paul says here applies to absolutely everybody. This is something everyone should do. Be careful how you live. Don't live foolishly. Live wisely. Make good use of your time. Make good use of the time that you have. And there's one particular item, I want to focus even more, one particular item that I want to draw your attention to. It's this. Make the most of the time that you have to seek the Lord. This is what I would say to unbelievers this morning in light of our text. Make the most of the time you have to seek the Lord. Of all the opportunities we have, this is easily the most important one. Seeking the Lord, seeking Him for salvation. Of all other opportunities, above all other opportunities, aim to improve the opportunity that you have now to be saved. No opportunity is more important than this one to seize upon. No opportunity is more vital to improve than the opportunity for salvation. And I want to demonstrate this to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So let's turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to read the verses, and then I want to explain to you what they mean. And I want you to see how relevant they are to this point that I'm making. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "Working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says," then he quotes from Isaiah 49, verse 8, "At the acceptable time, I listened to you, and on the day of salvation, I helped you." And then Paul says, using the words from the prophecy, "Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And so Paul here in verse 1, in the full awareness that he is a co-worker with God, he's a fellow worker with God, he's working together with God, Paul appeals to the believers at Corinth to not receive the grace of God in vain. Verse 1. Now, what does he mean by the grace of God? And what does it mean to receive the grace of God in vain? Well, very simply, the grace of God in this instance is a reference to the message of the gospel. It is, as Paul calls it in chapter 5 and verse 19, just a couple of verses before this, it is the message or the word of reconciliation. The grace of God that we're not to receive in vain, in this case, is the message of the gospel. And the gospel is a message about salvation through faith in Christ. Salvation through faith in Christ. Now, what is salvation? Well, salvation, very simply, is deliverance. Salvation is rescue. Now, rescue from what? The gospel is about salvation from what? Rescue from what? It's rescue from sin. The gospel is not a message about salvation from poverty. It's not a message about rescue from injustice. It's not a message about rescue from illness. Now, all those things are important. It's important that we have enough money to live on. It's important that we be physically healthy. It's important that we be the recipients of justice and that we show justice to others. All of that's important. But you can have all those things, and if you're not rescued from sin, it doesn't matter. It doesn't mean a thing. Above all else, we need rescue from sin. We need deliverance from sin. And the gospel is a message about deliverance from sin. Deliverance from the guilt of sin. That is the fact of your guilt. Whether you recognize it or not, you are guilty before God. You've broken His law. Rescue from the guilt of sin and deliverance from the punishment of sin. That is the penalty that you deserve because of your sins. And rescue as well from the power of sin. That is your love and practice of sin. And when God saves someone, when Christ delivers someone from sin, That's what they do. They rescue that person from the guilt and the punishment and the power of sin. That is what salvation is. And this gospel message is the message that everyone, without exception, needs to have. Everyone needs to hear this message, and they need to receive this message. This is because all people, without exception, need this deliverance. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3, verse 23. Whether we believe it or not, whether we understand it, whether we see it or not, the fact is we are all broken, and we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, not even one. Romans 3 and verse 10. All of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. And if we think that's not true, if we think our righteous deeds are clean and pure in the sight of God, then we don't understand how great our sin is. And we don't understand how holy God is. We have not loved God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And God made us. He created us. We owe Him love. We owe Him obedience by virtue of the fact that we are creatures. But we have not loved God with all our heart, and soul, and mind, and strength. We've not worshipped God as we should. We've not used God's name in a respectful, reverent way. Sometimes we've used God's name in a blasphemous or vain way, or disrespectful way. We've not observed God's day as we should. We've not respected those in authority over us as we should. We've had bad attitudes toward people in authority over us. Not just mothers and fathers, but anyone in authority over us. And we've not always had good attitudes toward other people. There have been times when we've been so angry with people that something in us wanted to do physical harm to them. That's murder. And sometimes that murderous intent in our hearts, it comes out not only in our anger, but sometimes even in our words toward other people. We have been sexually impure, if not in deed, in thought. God knows it. We've taken things that don't belong to us. You know, we've been on the take. We're quick to receive things we haven't worked for, things that don't really belong to us. You know, we'll take those things. They come our way. We might go out of our way to get those things. We haven't always told the truth. Sometimes we've lied to other people. We have been greedy and selfish and dissatisfied and ungrateful. These are the kind of people we are. We have broken God's law over and over again, times without number. We can't even remember all the things that we've done against God. We're not able to recall to mind all the times when we've broken God's law. We are guilty before God. And in God's domains, all sin must be punished. He's just. You want to talk about justice? People talk about justice and they want justice. God is a just God. He doesn't let anything go. All sin has to be punished in His universe. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. And we all deserve to die. Every single one of us, we deserve to die because of our sin against God. The soul that sins, God's word says, will die. Ezekiel 18. And so if we think seriously about this, we will see that the situation is dire. Our condition is dire. We are all under the sentence of eternal death. And to make matters worse, there's nothing we can do ourselves to deliver ourselves from this dilemma. We are powerless to deliver ourselves from the guilt of sin, the punishment of sin, and the power of sin. We are powerless. We can't do it. But there is someone who can. There is someone who can deliver us. Jesus, the Son of God, in obedience to the will of His Father, agreed to be born of a woman. It was God's plan that His Son, His divine Son, would make entrance into this world, into this realm, via human birth. And Jesus agreed to that, to be born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law. And as a real man, this Jesus lived a sinless life, the sinless life we are unable to live. He lived it. And as a real man, this Jesus died the death that we deserve to die. He died that death for his people. And there on the cross, he took the place of his people. There on the cross, he endured the wrath of God for his people. The wrath they deserved because of their sin. The Father poured out on his own Son. And there he endured that wrath. Jesus suffered just as if he had sinned, so that God could treat us just as if we'd never sinned. This is what Jesus did. And as a sinless man, his blood is very special blood. His blood is unique. His blood is precious. The blood of Jesus atones for human sin. Your blood doesn't, my blood doesn't, nobody's does except Jesus. His blood cancels out sin. His blood washes away sin. And there on the cross, Jesus bore the guilt of his people. He bore all their guilt so that there would be no guilt left for them to bear. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And not only did Jesus bear their guilt, but there on the cross, Jesus suffered the penalty for sin. He was sinless, but he suffered the punishment for sin so that there would be no punishment, no penalty for them to bear. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10. Jesus rescues us from the wrath to come. And through his death on the cross and resurrection from the tomb, the people for whom Jesus gave himself are delivered from the power of sin. They're delivered from the love and the practice of sin. The power of sin is broken in their lives. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. He bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Jesus delivers sinners from the guilt, the punishment, and the power of sin. And no one has done anything even remotely like this. All the great accomplishments of human beings over centuries and centuries, millennia, no one has come even close to doing anything like this. That's because no one else is able to do anything like this. And that's because no one else is who Jesus is. The incarnate Son, God in the flesh, God in human form. And this is why Jesus is the only Savior of sinners. Because he's the only one who has done what is necessary to deliver sinners from their sins. So salvation. Salvation is deliverance from sin. And how is this salvation obtained? It is obtained through faith in Jesus Christ. Remember our question, right? Paul doesn't want them to receive the grace of God in vain. What is the grace of God? It's the message of the gospel. What is the message of the gospel? It's a message about salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. That's why it's called grace. Because it's not a salvation that we earn. It's not a salvation that we somehow obtain through something we do or works that we perform. It's obtained simply by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all of grace. And that's why it's called the grace of God. Deliverance from sin is obtained only by trusting in someone else to save you. Trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. And this is why Paul calls the message the grace of God. We don't save ourselves by anything we do. But Jesus, he has done everything necessary. All that needs to be done to save any of us has already been done by the Lord Jesus Christ. And all we do is receive what Jesus has done by faith. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's a wonderful gift from God. It's not of works, so that no one should boast." It's all of grace. And the Corinthians had received the message of the gospel, or so it seemed. Apparently there was some question about this in Paul's mind. He thought it was possible that maybe they'd receive the grace of God in vain. There was a chance that the day of judgment might reveal. He refers to the day of judgment back in chapter 5 and verse 10. There's a chance that the day of judgment might disclose a discrepancy between their profession and their practice, a discrepancy between what they claim to be and what they thought themselves to be and what they actually were. Paul saw that as a distinct possibility. And he is concerned that they would not receive this message of the gospel in vain. So in verse 2, he presses them with the urgency to receive the grace of God in truth. And he does this by rooting that urgency in the peculiar nature of the time in which they live. And he borrows, as I mentioned before, he borrows from Isaiah the prophet. He borrows the words of the Father to the Son in Isaiah 49, verse 8. At the acceptable time, I listened to you, and on the day of salvation, I helped you. And then in those very words, he declares, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Right now, this period between the two advents of the Lord Jesus Christ, this period in human history between the two comings of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. And here's the point that Paul's aiming to make. He's saying essentially that the privilege of living in these days of gospel opportunity lays upon the Corinthians, the solemn obligation to see to it that they do not receive the grace of God in vain. It's because they live at this peculiar period in church history, human history. It lays upon them a peculiar pressure, a peculiar obligation to see to it that they do not receive the grace of God in vain. And that same obligation lays upon us here this morning because we too are living between the two advents of Jesus Christ. We are living in this now period. We are living in this today period. Now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time to receive the grace of God. Now is the acceptable time to receive the message of the gospel. Today is the day of salvation. Have you thought much about the privileges that you've enjoyed living at this particular time in history? Have you thought about the privileges that you've enjoyed in your own life of having heard the gospel? Some of us have heard the gospel many, many times. Multiple times, again and again. And what a privilege it is for us at this particular time in history to hear the message of the gospel. To hear that wonderful message about being reconciled to God through Christ. What have you done with that privilege? Have you improved the opportunity? Have you redeemed the time? Have you made good use of this privilege? Has God got a good return? Has he received a good return on the investment that he's made in you, in blessing you with this privilege? Or have you squandered? Are you squandering this privilege? Hearing the message of the gospel, but not responding to it as you should. Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. So is God getting a good return on the privilege that he's granted to you? The opportunity for salvation is right before you. Now is the time. Today's the day. Do not allow the opportunity to slip through your fingers. Don't lose it. Don't let it go. Seize the opportunity. How easy it is to allow it to pass us by, because we can find 1,000 different reasons as to why we shouldn't trust in Christ, why we shouldn't believe in him. All kinds of reasons. There's all kinds of things that distract us. We're blinded by so many things. We're blinded by our business. We persuade ourselves, well, this or that is more important than salvation. This business, this activity is more important. So I'll tend to that. And I'll put off salvation to another time. And our business blinds us. We're blinded by our pleasures. We like to feel good. We enjoy our pleasures. And how much easier it is just to hang on to our pleasures while we can and put off salvation to another time. We are blinded sometimes by the pretended agnosticism of our own hearts. We tell ourselves, well, we can't know for sure if there really is a God. You know, we can't know for sure if the Bible's really true. We can't know anything for sure. How can you be so sure of it? I'm here to tell you, you can't be sure that you can't be sure. We're blinded by the thoughts of our own hearts, the unbelieving thoughts of our own hearts. Blinded by this agnosticism. Blinded at times by apathy and indifference. Sometimes we are so apathetic about spiritual things. We're just not concerned. We feel ourselves to be in no immediate danger. There's no danger. We fool ourselves into thinking that we're safe. We're blinded by our pride. These aggrandizing thoughts we have about our own imagined goodness and our own imagined greatness. We pat ourselves on the back. Our pride blinds us at times. We're blinded by false hopes. We tend to think better of ourselves and better of our future than we're warranted to think. We can persuade ourselves all will be well. Things aren't that bad. Blinded by false hopes. Blinded by so many things. And multitudes of people have been destroyed and forever lost. They're gone. By the failure to seize the present opportunity. Some of it takes place through denial. Denial is deadly. Denial of God. Denial of His truth. Denial that the Bible is the Word of God. Denial. But you know something else is even more deadly with regard to our subject this morning? Is delay. Delay. Not making good use of the opportunity. If denial has slain its thousands, delay has slain its ten thousands. You might be a person who would never deny the existence of God altogether. You might be a person who would never deny that the Bible is true. You would not deny Christianity. Some of you wouldn't think of doing such a thing. But you delay. You wait. And you put Christ off for another week, another day, another hour. All Satan wants from you is your now. He'll say, you want your future? Fine, you can have your tomorrow. You can have your future. You can come to Christ later. But he doesn't ask for your tomorrow. All he wants is your now, your today. And if he's got your now, he's got your future. As you move through life, as long as he's got your today, he's got your future. And he's happy with that. Tomorrow will never come. Delay is deadly. Ever so deadly. One writer says, hell is not so full of souls as it is of delayed purposes. And then he goes on, he says, what would a lost soul give for a crumb of time wasted? He goes on, he says, nothing can recompense for the neglect of salvation, and yet salvation can recompense for the neglect of all other things. Time is short. Time is precious. Seize the opportunity to trust in Christ now, before the opportunity is forever gone. If we step back and look at history, historically speaking, the opportunity for salvation, the season, the today, has been present with us for more than 2,000 years. But for any single one of us, it's only present for a brief season. Only for our lifetimes. The time won't always be right. The time is now. While you have life and breath. If you die in your sins, the opportunity for salvation would be forever gone. You risk your eternal salvation by carelessly neglecting the opportunity that's before you. So get up and come to Christ. Get up and come to Christ quickly. As quickly as if you were in the path of an oncoming train. As quickly as you would get to a hospital if you just ingested poison. As quickly as you would run out of a burning building. Quickly get up and come to Christ. How complacent we can be. Complacent about the crucial issues of life and death and judgment to come. We can be so complacent and indifferent about these things. We lose the sense of urgency about our souls. And we think we have time. Well, I've got more time. But none of us knows how much time we really have. Some here this morning know that they don't have much time. They know they don't have much left. But none of us knows how much time we have. In any case, the time is short. And it's a wise man, a wise woman, a wise boy, a wise girl that sees the evil and hides himself. The naive pass on and they're punished for it. They perish. But a wise person prepares for death. Of all the preparations we could make, the most important is to prepare to die. But we are so easily lulled into a false sense of safety. All is well, we think. But we're not safe. We're not safe for a moment as long as we're outside of Christ. We are only a heartbeat away from everlasting judgment. Only a breath away from everlasting agony and torment. But we form habits so easily. We get into habits of coming to church. Week after week, just come to church. That's it. That's as far as it goes. We just come to church. Or habits of listening to sermons. We get used to how the preacher's voice sounds. We get used to the delivery. We just hear sermons. We get used to it. Habits of listening to mom and dad. Mom and dad speak to us, and after a while, we just get in a habit of listening, but that's as far as it goes. Habits of hearing and even reading about other people who have been saved. Other people have come to Christ while we ourselves have not come to Christ. We get lulled into these habits, easy habits. Don't waste the opportunity that you have to be saved. Because once it's gone, once it's spent, it cannot be recovered. It cannot be recalled. It's an irrecoverable loss. Esau sold his precious birthright for a single meal. And then later when he had a change of mind and he wanted to get it back, he found out that the consequences of his decision were irreversible. There's the five foolish virgins in the parable. And those five foolish virgins, they went to get in and they found that they couldn't. They knocked and knocked, but they couldn't gain entrance. It was too late. Once the door shut, time is hurrying you to the grave. Time is short. And you may never have another opportunity. This is true for all of us. You may never have another opportunity to be saved. Death may come with no warning. So salvation is a work of absolute necessity. Other things in life are maybes at best, but salvation is an indispensable necessity. It must not be put off for another time. It's so important. You know, in the day of judgment, you and I might be excused for a lot of things, but one thing we can never be excused for, and that is neglecting salvation. We'll never be able to stand before God in the day of judgment and say to Him, I had something more important to do. I had other business that was more useful, more beneficial than getting salvation. We'll never say that. In the day of judgment, our neglect of salvation will be inexcusable. Make the most of the time you have to seek the Lord. Seize the opportunity to be saved while you still have it. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden." And then he says, "I will give you rest." He promises, "Come to me, I will give you rest." Jesus has life. That's what you need. You need life. Jesus has forgiveness. You need forgiveness. You need your sins to be pardoned and cleansed away. He has all this. He will give it to those who come to him. And he promises, if you come to me, I'll never push you away. Just come. Come to me. That's the first thing. Secondly and finally, I want to say some things about redeeming the time to believers. Or maybe I should say professing believers. I would say the same thing to you. Make the most of your time to seek the Lord. And in this regard, I want to warn you about two things. The first is a delayed repentance. Make the most of your time to seek the Lord. Don't put off repentance. You might profess faith in Christ. You might believe with all your heart that you're a true Christian. And you may be a true Christian. But if there is sin in your life that you are not repenting of, do not be so quick to speak peace to yourself. You might be a true Christian, but if there's sin in your life that you're not repenting of, God doesn't speak peace to you. The Scripture doesn't give you any comfort or hold out any encouragement while you're in that condition. In fact, quite the opposite. Romans 8, verse 13, if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Hebrews 3 and verse 13, encourage one another day after day while it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is so deceitful, so deceptive. It disguises itself so that it looks much better than it really is. It disguises itself as virtue sometimes. It disguises itself as a necessity. It disguises itself sometimes as something harmless. Very deceptive. Sin is so deceitful, it deceives us into thinking that we're really better than we are. We're not so bad. Sin is so deceptive. Sin always promises more than it can deliver. Sin always takes you farther than you thought you would go. And sin always costs you way more than you thought it would. Always. And sin will beg a stay of execution. When you come with a sword to slay it, it will plead, "Just spare me a little bit longer." And the longer you delay, the harder it is to begin. One writer says, sin is as deceitful to detain as it is to draw us into sin. It will be very happy to detain us. Once we're in sin, detain us in sin. Keep us there. Lust and delay know no limit. The farther you travel, the more difficult it is to go back. The deeper the engagement, the more difficult the retreat. Habits of sin, at length, turn into necessity. I must have this. I must do this. And the longer a tenant fails to pay his rent, the harder it is for him to make it up. Pastor Ron can tell us the truth of this one. A nail driven into wood is more difficult to draw out when it's driven up to the head. The longer wood lies in water, the more difficult it is to burn. The longer Satan's possession has been, the more difficult is his ejection. And every delay, when it comes to repentance, every delay makes your return to God to seem more impossible. Until you get so discouraged, you just want to quit. Discouraged and depressed. The time is now. Redeem the time. Make the most of your time. Avoid a delayed repentance. If you don't, you have no idea where you may end up. Some of us could tell stories, right? I remember years ago hearing about a guy that apostatized from the Lord. They found him out in the desert, shot in the back of the head, execution style. You have no idea where you'll end up. Avoid a delayed repentance. Secondly, avoid a delayed obedience. Redeem the time. Avoid delayed obedience. Perhaps there's an area of neglect in your life. An area of discipline. An area of self-control. Some responsibility that you have. Some obligation. Some duty left undone. Something that needs attention in your life. Redeem the time. Seize the opportunity. Deal with it now. Avoid a delayed obedience. Maybe you need to get out of bed earlier in the morning. Maybe your prayer life isn't what it should be. Maybe you need to lose weight. Maybe you need to exercise. Maybe you're not getting adequate physical activity and you need to do something about that. Maybe you need to submit to your husband. Maybe you need to be more patient with your wife. Maybe there's areas in your parenting. You need to address some areas in your parenting. There's some real things in the way you deal with your children that are calling for attention. Maybe you need to be a better financial steward. Maybe there's some money issues in your life and you've been putting these things off and you really need to be better in the way you handle your money. Maybe you need greater firmness in temptation. Temptation comes and you're just flabby and you fall before it too often and you need more firmness in temptation. Maybe you need greater faith. Maybe there's things in your life and you need to trust God more for things. Maybe you need to be a better manager of your time. Our text talks about that explicitly. There are so many thieves, aren't there, that rob us of our time? So many vain activities that steal time away from us. So many thieves come and take us captive. Sleep. Sleep feels good sometimes, doesn't it? Entertainment, music and movies eats up, consumes huge amounts of time. Vain employments and vain activities. So many things that we can be doing that really don't amount to much. And they rob us of time. Hours and hours spent on YouTube. Hours and hours spent on social media. Precious time. Hours of time spent on electronic devices instead of reading. And I know you can read on an electronic device. Instead of reading, instead of praying, just there in front of your device, instead of communicating with people and building relationships and ministering to people, you're just there in front of your device. We spend our time and energy on so many things. There was a man I was thinking of this past week, a man who was raised in a Christian home. He was a member in a church where my wife and I used to be members. And he got into a thing, you probably won't relate to this at all. He got into this thing. He'd go to work all day and come home at night and wolf down supper, 20 minutes, half an hour, and then he was off to the field, the side of a hill where there was a shop, and he would meet up with his buddies and they would build dune buggies until 1 or 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. Yeah, I know you're going. And then the next day, the same thing over again. Day after day, doing this. Neglecting his family. For what? To go off with his buddies and build dune buggies. There's so many things we get sidetracked with. Redeem the time. Make good use of your time. You know, under the blessing of God, a lot can be accomplished in a short time. And certainly God is able to restore the years the locust has eaten. Right? We hear that expression. And people pray that. We pray it. Because maybe we weren't as responsible as we should be. And how easy it is after a season of neglect to come, oh, Lord, please restore the years the locust has eaten. Well, God is able to do that. Many times in mercy, he does. But it would take God to work a miracle to make up 50 years of neglect in 1 or 2 hours. And we have no reason to expect that God will do that for us. So the sooner you begin, the sooner things will be better. Your conscience will be better. The sooner we begin, your sleep will be better. How sweet it is in older age to feed on the comforts of a well-spent life, a well-spent youth, children, young people. Seek the Lord at a young age. And you will have the benefits later on when you're older of being able to reflect, I sought God early. And how sweet that is to feed upon those comforts. I sought God early. Early beginnings in godliness make an easy deathbed. And Jesus is too good. He's too good. He's too glorious to put off. Too good to put off. He's too loving to put off. Walk carefully. Walk wisely. Be wise. Make good use of your time. And in particular, make good use. Make the most of the time you have to seek the Lord. Amen. Well, let's sing together hymn number 4. Our Father, how we do thank you for the warnings and the admonitions of your holy word. We thank you for this admonition that comes from the lips of the Apostle Paul to make the most of our time, to redeem the time, so that we might walk wisely and carefully in this world. And Father, we confess to you that many, many times we have been poor time managers. We've wasted so much of the precious time that you've given to us. Lord, we have not sought after you for salvation as we should. Father, there have been many areas of discipline and areas of obligation that we've let slip and we've not made the most of our time. We're thankful that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. But Father, we desire not merely to be forgiven. We desire also to put feet to our repentance. And so we pray that you would help us, that we might walk wisely in this present evil age, in these evil days, and that we might redeem the time that you've given to us. And may we do it not merely for our own benefit, but might we do it as well for the praise of your great and glorious name. And we plead these mercies through Christ our Lord. Amen.